Greetings to everyone in the name of Jesus this morning. Praise the Lord this morning. A welcome to those that are visiting this morning. God bless you and welcome here to worship the Lord and sit under the hearing of the Word of God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more as we see that day approaching, stimulating one another to love and good works. I'd like to thank everybody this morning that prayed for me. I know some of you are praying for the preacher this morning, and one time early this morning I just sensed that I was being held up by the prayers of God's people, and I know that some of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate that. I'm also honored here this morning to have my father and my mother here from Alaska, not from Washington anymore. And I want to just acknowledge that and say God bless you, Dad and Mom. And my desire for you is that you'd be able to forget that it's your son preaching this morning and just hear the Word of God. Could we kneel for prayer this morning? Our Father, how we need you this morning. We've come together according to your word. Lord, we believe those things, that there is a day approaching, a day for which every one of us must be fit and ready. And we need to be together this morning. We need to hear, God. And I feel weak and unable to hold up your sword, Lord. Strengthen your servant. God, grant us one thing this morning. Grant us the hearing of the Word of God. The hearing of faith this morning in the hearts. Break down stony places. Soften hardened, calloused places. And plant seed that will grow up unto eternal life this morning. I'm so thankful to be here, God. Thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm hoping you came with your ears unstopped and willing to sit up alert and give yourself to the Word of God. I have a lot to say this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven. We already covered this verse, but if you remember, I told you I would not deal with that if part of the verse, because it's a vast subject and I'd like to give a whole session to it, and that's my intentions this morning. I'd like to talk about this little verse. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, if, then you shall be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I'd like to just share a little of my testimony at the beginning here this morning in regards to this subject. And my testimony, I would have to say, would be very confusing. I have lived a confusing life in this matter of this whole doctrine of if you hold fast and if you stay faithful and if you maintain and if you overcome. I lived my life, I grew up in a Baptist home, and lived my life striving for assurance and security based upon past experiences joined with the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. That's where I sought the assurance of salvation in my life. I would have to say that my past, as I meditated on it and looked at where I came out with this whole matter, philosophy had a lot to do with my thinking. I was a philosopher, according to my own reasoning. There was self-sufficiency in my life that confused the issue. There was philosophical theology that I learned. I learned a good bit of it at college. It confused the issue to me. But I would have to say today, this is my testimony. I know and have believed the love that God hath to me. And that's what matters. I know and I have believed the love that God hath to me. God is not a rule book in the sky. I've said it before, and I hope to say it again. God is not a rule book in the sky. God is not an equation that can be manipulated by clever mathematicians or theologians. He is not something you can just plug in this and get this to get what you want out of the equation. It does not work that way. God is not an equation. God is not a rule book. God is simply a person. God is a person. And that's not confusing to me this morning. I'd like to preach a message this morning entitled, Why I Do Not Believe in Unconditional Eternal Security. If you'll allow me, I'd like to apologize this morning. Anybody know what apologize means? I'll give you the dictionary definition number 2. It means to defend, explain, clear away, or make excuses for by reasoning. To make a formal defense or justification in speech or writing means to apologize. I'd like to apologize this morning. An apologist is a person who argues in defense or justification of something, such as a doctrine, policy, or institution. So, if you would give me your ear and hear my apology this morning for this doctrine. First, I want to say that I'm very thankful for the Little Baptist Church in Arlington, Washington, in which I grew up, where I learned to read my Bible. I learned to sing the songs of Zion there. My Sunday school teachers loved me. And they sought to win my poor soul to Jesus. Where my dear Pastor Woodall did all he knew how to show me the road to eternal life as a child. And where many men invested much time in my life and have been instrumental in my standing where I'm standing today. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my father and my mother who from a child pointed me to Jesus Christ. They've been a living example of the faith in God and hope, and they hope the best for my life, and they have supported and encouraged me and my wife and my family even to this day. And that I want to start off by saying I'm thankful for those things. I'm blessed by that. Thank you. And just to put some questions to rest, I know I want to say I told my parents that I'd be preaching this message this morning. And my father told me to preach what God lays on my heart. And I'm thankful for the freedom to do that, to be able to preach what God says to me. I hope you'll understand me this morning that the confusion of my mind was due to my own proud, self-centered, sinful heart more than any other factor. I am not blaming my confusion on someone else. I have been a sinful, self-centered, proud man. And it has wrought a lot of confusion in my life. But this morning, I would have to say the light has dawned upon my benighted soul. And so I'm full of words to talk about it. You know, men talk about the things that they're full of. And when someone has sat in darkness for years and years, and they suddenly are in the light, they have a tendency to talk about it. I so appreciate the light this morning. I also want to say that there are mysteries in Scripture.
There are mysteries in Scripture, and I don't deny it, and I'm not pretending like I understand how to balance and explain away all the mysteries that are wrapped around this subject. And there are some Scriptures I cannot explain. But I would like to do this. I want to give my explanation for how this man came out of the darkness and into the light by the Word of God. And that's all I want to do. I'm sure that in all the things I'm going to say this morning, some of the things you may think that here or there I'm not seeing it quite rightly. And I acknowledge that. I'm not perfect. I have flaws, and like the Scripture says, when one prophesies, then the others pass judgment. And I'm open to being corrected. Just want to say that. But I would ask you one thing. Don't let those few things in which I'm going to be off, according to your understanding, close your heart. Keep your heart open to the Word of God and hear what I have to say this morning. I want to define what I mean and what I'm talking about by unconditional eternal security. This doctrine holds that once a soul is truly converted and born again, that eternal life is secured for them in heaven, regardless of the way they live the rest of their lives. God teaches and corrects them, and sin is punished even to the point of death in extreme cases of unrepentance. But in the end, that soul will inherit eternal life. That is unconditional, eternal security, by my definition. That's what I have believed in the past. I believe that mine is not the only life that was affected by this line of reasoning. But many have fallen into a sleepy, careless life of carnality and sin while still holding fast to a hope that in the end they will escape the judgment of God and go to heaven. The fear of God is dampened and frowned upon as if it is a carryover from a less enlightened generation. And it is, in general, the attentions are turned to the experiential things of this life rather than pondering the path of our feet and purifying our ways that we may be found fit to enter into the spiritual world that is to come. I'm not going to do a lot of balancing this morning. I'd ask you to pardon me that because I just don't have time. But I do want to say that in my theology there is a place of peace and rest in faith and obedience. And I want to just explain it like it was explained to me by our dear brother Emmanuel Esch when we debated this years ago, and I was wrestling back and forth, and Emmanuel told me, explain it to me this way. Well, maybe he didn't explain it to me. This is how I understood it. Where I was looking at a point in my history and hoping, placing a hope for my future on that point. I was saying, because I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, because I repented of my sin here, because surely I was born again at this point in my life, that now, forevermore, I will inherit eternal life. And Emmanuel says, that's not the way it is, David. You can know right now that you have eternal life. Assurance is present tense. Meaning, I did start back there, but I know right now that I'm clear with God, and if I were to die right now, and if I were to be called home away and have no chance of repentance, I know that my heart is clear with God, and when I stand at the judgment bar, I would be found unblameable. Present tense. Thankful for what's back there. But yet there is an element in which I do not know that 20 years down the line I'll be standing where I'm standing today, because there are temptations between here and there and I could fall.
That's right.
And yet, in knowing that my account is clear, I am in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I have an assurance that if this heart stopped beating, my state is good in the last day. All right, I'm going to begin in the book of Genesis. Now, I have a list here I'm not going to flip through the Bible here because of time. I wish you would just, if you want to look something up, I'm not saying don't check me out. I'm going to give references and read Scripture here this morning. But if you would let the Bible, and if you think I'm jerking it out of context, I don't mind if you go look it up, but I'm going to try to wash you with so much Scripture that when you come to the end of this message this morning, you will give up trying to defend this doctrine. And anybody who tries to persuade you of it will have no hope because there is so much Scripture against it. Genesis, starting in 4:7, says, "If thou doest well, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth," literally crouches, "at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." In the Old Testament there, you see Cain is being called to give an account and to take reign of sin. Sin wants to reign over him, and God says, "Cain, if you do well, if you will take hold of sin and master it, you will do well. But if you don't, it is an animal outside your door. And I don't know what you think of when you think of crouch, but it doesn't mean eternal life to me."
That's right.
The result of that animal coming in the door is not eternal life. Deuteronomy 4:7, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach thy sons and thy daughters diligently." Deuteronomy 6:25, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us." Deuteronomy 8:19, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish."
Amen.
Deuteronomy 11:26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Deuteronomy 30:17, "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day," Moses is speaking, "that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it." Joshua 24:20, "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good."
Yes.
1 Kings 9:6, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I gave them, I have given them, and this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, Why hath the Lord done this unto this land and this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know that the Lord God of thy fathers, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:19, "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you,
and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. I believe that these things are shadows of the New Testament. I realize that shadows and types are not good material in tearing down skeptical resistance. But once I was convinced by the rest of Scripture of the truth of these things, then these things became mortar that strengthened my wall and the place where I stood. 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa, the prophet did, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Jeremiah 18:7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, says God, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Ezekiel 33:13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he shall have committed, he shall die for it. And then inherit eternal life. He will die for it and then go and receive a well done, now good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Do you think so? Mark 9:42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Well, let me stop here before we get into the New Testament. All right. I think we are all convinced, aren't we, that the blessing of God upon Israel in the Old Testament was based upon their obedience. Clearly, undeniably. The Scriptures plainly say there was no, absolutely no, unconditional eternal security in the Old Testament. Granted? None. Matthew 9:42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea. And in another place it says, better that he be not born. What does it mean to offend one of these little ones that believe in me? Does it just mean give them a hang up in their life? That Jesus would say that man would be better off not born. Yes, Mark 9:42. Oh, I'm sorry, okay. Mark 9:42. I don't think so. Personally, I believe Jesus is saying is when a man takes a young Christian and teaches him something that drives him away from the truth and he ends up shipwrecked somewhere, Jesus says, better that man would never been born. I'm offended that he did that. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter and halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And in another place he says, cast it from thee. That wicked thing that caused you the offense. Cast it, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. That is for us, is it not? That admonition is for us. If there is something in your life that is causing you to sin, it is going to take you to hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. You are better, no matter what it is, to cut that thing out of your life. Get rid of it. It is going to take you, Christian, to hell. Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Can a true believer stop forgiving? Can a true believer stop believing? Yes. Else why would our Lord even give this commandment? This commandment is an admonition to fervently hold on to a forgiving spirit. And a warning. Will God forgive his sins if he stops forgiving? No. Luke 13:6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Who is the owner of the vineyard? God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. Who is the vine keeper or the gardener? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the tree in the vineyard of God? Me. And the mercy of God is saying, Lord, spare thy wrath. I know it's a worthless fig tree. It doesn't bear any fruit here. It's among your people and not doing anything, but I'm going to do something in his life this year. I'm going to stir his roots up a little bit, and I'm going to put some manure in there, and I'm going to put some nutrition down in there, and then I'll see if something comes out of that life. And if not, well, we'll just kill him and take him into eternal glory. Is that what that sounds like to you? If you have believed that you can live a carnal, immoral, unspiritual, insincere, passive, sinful life, and yet be received by the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day, you are deluded, my friend. You are in a delusion. Take my counsel this morning and let the fear of God return unto your breast and turn from evil, because it is clearly written, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus says, my Father is the husbandman. I'm the vine, and the branch is in me. But it doesn't bear fruit in me. It is a lazy, careless, slothful, unenergetic vine and does nothing to benefit me. And Jesus says that branch will be cut off, wither, they will be gathered and burned. That sounds like the lake of fire to me. Not everyone that says, Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What kind of life are you going to live? Mortifying the deeds of the body by the Spirit. What kind of life is that? Spiritual or physical? Spiritual, eternal life. What kind of death will you die if you do not and you live after the flesh? Spiritual death. The parable of the four types of soil. You know, I think we all know that story. Jesus said the sower went out to sow. He sowed on the wayside, which is the road. He sowed on the rocky soil. He sowed in the thorns and the thistles and the weeds. And he sowed on good soil. Notice that there are two soils there. The seed that was sown upon the stony soil fell away under persecution. They received the gospel with joy and on. And then in persecution they fell away. From what? The faith. And those in the thorns, it says, were choked by cares and lusts of other things. Were they Christians? Absolutely. But the cares of the world and the lust of other things choked the Word and it didn't bear fruit. And did it ever come to harvest? And was it gathered into the garner? And brought in with all the rest of the wheat. Some have said that once you are born of God, you can never stop being a child of God. How many have heard that? Many of you. But in this, they forget. Children die. Children die. Plants get choked. And don't make it. There are people today who once had a clear conscience by faith in the blood of Jesus, and they were walking with Him in sweet fellowship. They loved God and not the world, but today you'd never know it. And I know, we know those people. And their hearts are as hard as stone. You can't hardly talk to them. Who wants to say that there's no hope? Not I. No one wants to say there's no hope. But at least, they are very sick to the point of dying spiritually. And without a healing touch and a miracle from the Lord Jesus, they will not make it. They will not live forever. 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, He hath both the Father and the Son. What does abide mean?
Stay.
Remain. You don't abide somewhere where you've never been. This says a man must abide if he's going to have the Father and the Son. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Upon what basis were they rejected? That they had never been converted? Upon what basis? They worked iniquity. They did not walk in an obedient life. Luke 13:23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Well, if you hung around with Jesus, I think we'd have the same question. Lord, how many are being saved then? With the kind of preaching you're doing, you're narrowing it down here. I'm wondering where I am. Are there a few being saved? And what was the Lord's answer? Oh, don't be afraid. I'm just talking like that. No, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, because few there be that find it. There's a wide gate with neon lights and well-dressed prophets standing at the gate saying, this is the way into the kingdom of God. And many are they that go that way. And few there be that even find that little narrow gate with blood over it. And it's so small you have to leave your all your cares and all your worldly goods and all your pride and all the stuff that you have behind to get through that gate and find a narrow path that leads unto life. Luke 14:34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. What does it mean that the salt hath lost his savor? Does that sound like a carnal Christian who's lost sight of eternity and somehow got embittered against something and has thrown in the towel and said, I give up? That's what it sounds like to me. You don't taste like a Christian anymore. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, those Jews which believed on Him and were following Him and had left their homes and their jobs and were following Him and believed on Him. This is what Jesus said to them. If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. If ye continue in My Word. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It is possible to believe in vain. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, I fear for you, lest I have labored in vain in Galatia. You've gone after the law again. You have fallen from grace. You're following after some other righteousness and the righteousness that was given by God through Jesus Christ. I have labored in vain. I spent all my time there in vain because nobody's going to get saved out of that place. Unless you have believed in vain. Vain means like a bubble. It's nothing there. It's just a show of some colors in the sky, but when you take hold of it, it's vanity. It's vain. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, the Jews, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be treated the same way God treated Israel. In the Old Testament. And this is written in the New Testament. Christian, he says, beware lest you get cocky thinking you're the only one and you can just live however you want because the grace of God is poured upon the Gentiles. Because He'll cut you off just like He cut the Jews off for unbelief. Romans 11:23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Praise the Lord for a few good words like that. To our troubled souls. You know, if you're sitting here and you've got sin tucked in your coat pocket and you've got sin tucked in your closet at home and you're hiding things thinking, it's okay, it doesn't matter, it's not going to make a difference. I hope you're shook up this morning, but the answer to it is repenting. If they don't stay in their unbelief, God will graft them back in because He's a person and He loves people. He didn't send His Son to die for men so He could hold up a standard so high and then send everybody to hell laughing. He wants men to repent, but His holiness will receive nothing less than true repentance and a holy life based upon it. Philippians 3:11, if by any means, Paul says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't know if you how that strikes your theology, but in my heart I think the Apostle Paul had eternity set and he strove for it. He wasn't coasting on some doctrine that said, I'm in, I was converted 10 years ago, and I'm in. I can just wait until glory. He said, I'm pressing in with every nerve. I'm fighting a fight with temptation. I'm not letting the devil sneak up on me. I'm not letting anybody steal my crown of life. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And He means the first resurrection. We're all going to attain to a resurrection. But I want to be a part of the first one. Paul says, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I don't think he was just talking about the Jews stoning him. I think he was talking about the fears and the faith that had to be held up, and the devil pounded on him just like it pounds on us. And the world tempted him just like it tempts us. And Paul said, I've walked through this life and I've cast that stuff off and I've clung to the Lord Jesus. I've watched and prayed and I've come to the end of my life and I'm ready to die. And when I look at my life, I know my heart's clear. I've kept a clear conscience. I'm ready to die. And when I stand at the judgment seat, I will receive a crown of glory.
That's right. Amen.
1 Timothy 1:19. Timothy, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Put those two together in your heart. Faith and a clear, clean conscience. Nothing in your heart condemning you before God. Which some, having put that away, thinking it unnecessary, thinking it unimportant, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I don't know if you read poetry, but I do, and I have read The Wreck of the Hesperus. I don't know if any of you have ever read that story about the little girl who died in the wreck of the Hesperus. Shipwreck is not a hindrance to your life that you get over after time. Shipwreck is certain death. You don't wreck ships on calm seas. And men don't die in calm seas. They die in a shipwreck when the waves are overwhelming them and they are borne away to their death. And these men concerning faith made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Paul says, holding faith, the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Faith and a pure conscience. Not a bold knowing that I can never be lost, but rather a calm assurance that there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. And if I were to die right now, I would be found by Him on Judgment Day, unblameable and spotless. Is that how you are this morning? Are you sitting here this morning? And if your heart stopped beating right now, you know, faults and all, I don't have anything that I'm hiding from God. I'm not covering up things in my past. My bucket's empty, and I'm keeping it empty. My conscience is clear before God. Is that the way you're sitting here this morning? God bless you if you are. And God bless you if you're not. God bless you if you're not. If you're sitting here with guilt on your conscience, and you can hardly hear the things I'm trying to say, and your mind is scrambling to try to force it out. God bless you too. Because God wants repentance. And His Word only wants to break the stone that's standing between you and eternal life. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to do doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The picture there is a runner chasing after something and he's laying hold on the back of it. He's got it. And what is he chasing? Eternal life. That is not the picture of unconditional eternal security. It is not. But this is the picture of a true Christian who understands that the world wants to stop him from attaining unto a crown of righteousness. And he fights it. The fight of faith. Day after day. And day after day. Like a runner who is chasing after it. And he knows, I can catch that thing. I can catch eternal life. And it'll be mine. First Timothy 6:21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. That's saying that the resurrection has already happened. 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Does that sound like a small hang-up? Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What did Jesus Christ apprehend the Apostle Paul for? to serve Him? Paul, Jesus Christ came and called Paul unto eternal life. Now you can look at the context of this verse and you can tell me otherwise if you'd like, but as I look at it, the context of it, I think Paul's talking about eternal life. Paul is striving to attain unto that for which Jesus Christ came and died for him. And if he doesn't make it into eternal life, it's all for naught. All his preaching would be for naught. If it's only in this life that we have served Christ, he says, I am a fool. If it's only in this life, then let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. That was Paul's reasoning. But it's not just for this life. Jesus Christ came that we might attain unto eternal life. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained perfection, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may... Didn't remember the first part of that verse. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And this is talking to Christians in the book of Hebrews as brethren. What does it mean to let something slip? I do it all the time. I mean, sorry, Dean, I didn't. Yeah, I was supposed to call you yesterday and I let it slip. I have that thing in my hand today and somewhere I let it slip. I don't have it anymore. Is that a picture of anybody's Christian life?
Yes.
Could you let it slip? We know it. Yes. We know it's possible. We fight it all the time. When we get into the Bible, sometimes we do it on purpose because we don't want to let it slip. It's not for granted. We all know it. Our lives prove it. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice that it's not a frantic, fearful life wondering if I'll make it to heaven. Notice how he describes it. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, it's an earnest, holding fast life. Holding fast to eternal life by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance. Fearful words. I don't know if there's any more fearful words in the Bible or that cause people more consternation in their soul than those words. But just look at the bare meaning of it. What it means is a man can be a partaker in the Holy Ghost. He can hear the Word of God. He can actually experience the powers of the world to come. And he can, after that, fall into a state of sleepiness and dullness in his spiritual life, give in to his carnal passions, and he can fall away or taken away by a false doctrine and overturn his faith. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If you are being lulled into a carnal, sinful life by the modern theology of unconditional eternal security, then shake yourself, my friend. And hear the Word of God and stir up yourself to seek the Lord. That's my counsel to you. I mean, hear the Word of God and get concerned for the condition of your soul and stir yourself up to seek God and say, I am going to deal with this thing in my life. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, saith God. If he draw back,
yes.
The just shall live by faith, but if the just who are living by faith shall draw back, my soul, God says, shall have no pleasure in him. No pleasure. And I don't know how God could possibly say, well done, now good and faithful servant, I'm pleased with you, if he has no pleasure in him. Because he drew back. He turned around and went back. He was once a righteous man, but he went back. And the Bible says we are not of those that draw back unto
perdition.
Perdition is a word that means damnation. It means you're lost. It's the lake of fire for you. But we are not those. And Paul actually encourages his readers there and says, I know I'm speaking this way, but I have better hopes for you. We are not those that draw back unto perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. James 5:19, brethren, if any of you, who's you? Christians, if any of you do err from the truth, and another one convert him, that means turn him back around into the way of truth, let him know this, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, I don't know how much clearer that can be. Does that mean he just saved him from God killing him? Doesn't make sense. What it means is when your brother is stumbling and the world has a hold of him and he's bittered about something, or the devil has driven a wedge and he's ready to throw in the towel, and one of you come alongside and say, remember what God did in your life. Don't you remember? You don't have to go the way you're going. The way you're going to hell. You'll die there. You're not just going to go out and have a long streak of badness and then go to heaven. You're going to die forever. And when that man turns him from the way, James wants you to know that is a sanctified ministry. Equal unto evangelism of the lost.
Yes, yes.
Because you are saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of transgressions. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, what if you don't watch and pray? Will you still be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man? And if so, then what's the purpose of that whole statement? But in it there is an assumption that if you don't watch and pray, you're going to get caught up in the things that are coming upon the world. And you won't be ready to stand before the Son of Man, unblameable and holy. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, Acts 20:28. Here, listen to this one. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore, Paul says to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseers, to feed the flock of God, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What does that mean? What do wolves do to other sheep? Yeah. They destroy sheep. What happens to those sheep that get destroyed? By elders who spare them not, but teach them all kinds of garbage that doesn't save their souls. What happens to those sheep that are destroyed like that? They get a pat on the head at the judgment seat and entered into the kingdom of heaven? Would you call that destroyed? Grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, Paul warns. His last words before he goes to death. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows they're going to bind him there and they'll never see his face again. Those are his last words. Remember therefore, Revelation 33, the Lord Jesus says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Does anybody know any other scriptures where that is written? It's written of the day of judgment in the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is. where it says, we are not of the night nor of the day, that day should come upon us as the night? Because that day comes on a night, as a thief in the night upon the unbelieving world. And Jesus says, if you won't hold fast, if you will not watch and pray, you're going to be in that lot upon whom I come like a thief in the night. What do you believe is the condition of those of whom Jesus is ashamed and will not confess their name before His Father and His holy angels? Luke 9:26 says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He shall come in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Luke 12:8 says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess Me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth Me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So my question is, what do you believe is their condition that are like that at judgment day? There they are before the Lord Jesus. They have not confessed His name on earth. They have been ashamed of Him on earth. They stand before Him at the judgment day and He says, I'm ashamed of you and I'll not confess your name. Is there a back door into heaven that He just leaves open, and while He's ashamed of them, and while He won't confess their name, they find some back way into the kingdom of heaven? How do we understand these verses? In our lives, in our experiences, how do we really understand them? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. The word infidel is strictly unbeliever. Okay, what is the lot of an infidel?
Hellfire.
All agreed? The unbelieving are listed among those that are cast into the lake of fire. It's the first one in the list. So then, what is the lot of the one who is worse than an infidel? Revelation 2 and 3, these chapters, listen to the things Jesus says in these chapters. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What about the one that doesn't overcome? He's talking to his church. Will he still eat of the tree of life? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What about he that does not overcome in the church? Will he be hurt by the second death? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth My works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and His angels. What about the one that doesn't overcome, but is overcome by the world, by sin? What about that one? Will he too have his name spared in the book of life? Will he too be robed in white raiment? What will happen to the name of him that does not overcome, but rather is overcome by these things? What does the Bible say? Exodus 32:33 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever sinneth, whosoever hath sinned against Me, him will I blot out of My book. Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of My God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of My God, and the name of the city of My God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from My God. And I will write upon him My new name. What about him that doesn't overcome? Will he still inherit all those things? To him that overcometh, 3:21, will I grant to sit with Me on My throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with My Father on His throne. Revelation 21:3, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you overcome, can you see the reward lifted up by the Lord Jesus? My friend, if you are in a temptation, if it's going to cost you everything to get free, if it will cost you your reputation and all your money, and if you'll spend time in prison to get clear with God, if you'll overcome the temptation to hide it, you will inherit all things. That's the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about you that don't overcome? Do you somehow think that there's a loophole in the law book of heaven? Will the person who sits upon that throne somehow not see what you have hidden in your hearts? Revelation 2:12, And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and you have not denied my faith in the midst of tribulation. You held on. When the gun was at your head, you didn't give in. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, says the Lord Jesus. What was the primary description of the Nicolaitan doctrine? Anybody know? Okay, and what was their lifestyle pronounced like? It's written here. Fornication. Immorality. Young men and young ladies living immoral lives and thinking they're okay because they're in the church. And Jesus says, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You're living in fornication. It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You're justifying it under grace. I hate it. And I'm telling you so. And when I come, I'm gonna do war with you with the sword that comes out of my mouth. Do you think that sounds like you're gonna get a tongue lashing? He's just gonna scold you up and down? Does this mean that if you hold to the deeds of the Nicolaitans and commit fornication, which Jesus hates, and you do not repent, that He will fight against you with the sword of His mouth? Do you believe that? Does that mean He will receive you and give you the crown of life and reward you if you live that life? Luke 12:46, Jesus said this at the end of a parable. He said, The Lord of that servant, His servant, will come in a day when he looketh not for him, like a thief in the night, and at an hour when he was not aware, and will cut him asunder. Cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now you tell me, is the portion of unbelievers eternal life? Jesus is not talking about a tongue lashing. He's talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord when that man who is caught up in his fornication is sucked away into the unbelieving world because of his lifestyle, because he doesn't have a clear conscience with God and he has no strength to stand. And he finds himself with the unbelieving world when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout on a white horse and a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and all they are slain by the sword that comes out of the mouth of him that sitteth upon the horse. And he has appointed his portion with the unbelieving. And that's eternal damnation. And he was his servant. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What if we don't come out and be separate? What will become of those who do touch the unclean thing? Will they still be sons and daughters? And will God still receive them? Do the conditions here mean nothing? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is that only talking about unbelieving people who are not Christians and have never been born again? Does sin sever the relationship of a born-again child of God from his father?
Yes.
Does it alienate him in his spirit? Does his dirty conscience drive him from God and hinder his fellowship that gives him his strength to walk a Christian life? Yes, it does. Matthew 19:17, and he said unto him, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And that is called legalism today.
That's right.
And if that's legalism, then I'm a legalist. And I will enter into eternal life. Not upon my own righteousness, but because I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that walks itself out in works that I was saved unto. I hope that doesn't confuse the issue. I don't have time to go all and balance all this salvation by righteousness of Christ and all that. But there is a work here that says very plainly, Jesus said that to this man, keep the commandments. And we Christians have commandments to keep. The first one being, hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That is all New Testament. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Have you ever tried to wiggle around that one and say, well, okay, maybe I'm not a disciple, but maybe I'll still be saved. Are non-disciples saved from the judgment of God? Is Jesus saying something lightly here? Is he really meaning something less than this man is not mine and I'm not going to own him on the day of judgment? Cannot be my disciple. Cannot. Loves his father and mother too much. Loves his wife and children too much. Loves his brothers and sisters too much. Yea, he loves his life too much. And he is not my disciple, and when it comes time to claim him, I'll not claim him as mine. Ye are my friends, Jesus said, John 15:14. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. He became the author of salvation to all them that obey him. Will we see those unbelievers whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Will we see them inherit the crown of life and enter into the kingdom of God? The Bible says for 40 years they fell in the wilderness. Will we see those people enter into the kingdom of God? When God has sworn in His wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Will they hear, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord? I think not. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, Christians, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And if it's not mixed with faith in us that hear it, we won't prosper any more than they did. Do you believe that? First Corinthians 10:5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, or we'll be overthrown. Is that all right to assume that that's what that means? If they were overthrown in the wilderness for for committing fornication and lusting after evil things, and they're our example, that we shouldn't lust over those things, then we should be able to assume that we'll be overthrown too. Just like them, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness for 40 years. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Acts 15:29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from these things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. If they don't keep themselves, will they still do well? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we don't confess our sins? Will He still do that? No. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Can a Christian fall to the place where he no longer loves the Lord Jesus Christ? A born again, truly converted, in love with the Lord Jesus, cleared by the blood of the Lamb, can he come to the place years later where you would never know he was a Christian? You can. Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What about those that don't do the will of my Father in heaven? Although they were a Christian 10 years ago, and they don't do the will of my Father which is in heaven, does that mean he'll still stand there as a brother and a mother and a sister? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. But the doctrine of unconditional eternal security deceived me into thinking I could love my life and still keep it unto eternal life. And it wasn't true. It wasn't true. I had fabricated an imaginary religion in my mind that was unconnected to the reality of my life. And I thank God that He shined a light on me and put His balm on my eyes to see it this morning. Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever be he of you that forsake not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now those are marital terms, right? Can you be an adulteress if you've never been married? Or an adulterer? No, not normally. It says here, you are adulterers and adulteresses. You are married to God. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can a man become a friend of the world after he's been born again? Yes. Yes, he can. He can compromise because compromise is always an open door in the Christian's life. The devil will have us back in a heartbeat. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now here, I'm just going to end with this verse here. Here you'll have to decide whether you believe in the received text or the new text. Or the other text, I should say, not necessarily new. Because here, the word himself is not himself in some texts, Greek texts. It's him. The New American Standard is one of those. Translates it, he that is born of God keepeth him. And lays it all upon the Lord Jesus in the mind of the carnal Christian. And then there's a confusion in your life. Why is it then that I walk in sin if he's keeping me? Why are Christians walking in sin if he that is born of God keepeth him and he sinneth not? Well, the reason is because that's not what it reads. It reads, We know that whosoever is born of God, that's me, sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, that is me, keepeth himself. He energizes himself to keep his way pure. He ponders the path of his feet. Fearing God, he turns from evil. And the evil one toucheth him not. I'd like to close with two hymns here. I was just singing one the other day with my family. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. And what? While I live by faith and do His blessed will. And He'll never, never leave me as long as I'm in that state. Charles Wesley wrote this psalm, "Help me to watch and pray and on Thyself rely. Assured, if I my trust betray, I shall forever die." John Wesley wrote that. I hope that's enough. I hope I haven't belabored the point. I thought I should put enough in there that even the skeptical would find it difficult to thwart all the messages that God has pinned throughout His Scriptures, and I haven't touched them all. There is reasoning as deep as the roots of this book that reveal this. God is a person, desires that each one of us walk with a clear heart before Him. Want us to be holy and unblameable before Him. Want us to fear Him and be concerned that we enter into eternal life someday. And He'll help us. He has all heaven engaged to our advantage. But if we go about our lives thinking we're in like Flynn and we give up the fight and we think we're just going to coast into eternity, we are going to be a sorry, deluded bunch on the day of judgment. Amen. Don't let anyone ever tell you different. Amen. Ever. It is not the truth. It is not the Word of God. It is a lie. It leads to a carnal life that leads to a burning lake of fire. And may God grant each one of you to be unblameable and perfect in the day of Jesus Christ, if you'll hold fast the hope firm unto the end. I love you all. I hope that that's not too heavy. I hope it's heavy enough to inoculate you. Poisons of our age.
Amen. Thank you, my dear brother. Extremely necessary for that message to be preached. The eternal security, unconditional eternal security doctrine is heresy. It's heretical teaching. It's not true. Millions are being deluded by it. And don't know the rude awakening that awaits them in the day of judgment of Almighty God. It's heresy. Do we believe that enough to spread the word everywhere in the Christian world and save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins which now are not hidden because he believes he has a license to get to heaven with him? Well, I don't think we're going to open it up this morning. The word has been spoken. May we ponder it throughout the day and afternoon. Thank you, Brother David, for laboring faithfully in the word. In this time of which we stand in history, that needs to be the message of our church and of our lives. Though it separated us from chief friends, I believe that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.